And I think Patricia is now going to come and read to us from Proverbs chapter 3.
I'm reading from the NIV. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you peace and prosperity. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favour and a good name in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Honour the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, as a father the son he delights in. Blessed are those who find wisdom, those who gain understanding. For she is more profitable than silver and yields better returns than gold. She is more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honour. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her. Those who hold her fast will be blessed.
Thank you very much, Patricia.
The reading is from Hebrews 11, verses 32 to 34 and 39, and chapter 12, verses 1 to 13 from the NIV. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best. But God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and a peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed." May the Lord add the blessing to his word.
Thank you, Josie, for reading that to us. 2023. It's 8 days old today. Did you make any New Year's resolutions? Don't answer that. Not yet, anyway. When we come to a new year, there's this sense of standing on the threshold of something new, something different. Even our politicians get up and start making speeches and saying this is a, you know, everything's now going to change. Why it couldn't change December, nobody knows. But somehow, a new year is like when you had a new exercise book at school. Do you remember that? You wrote your name very neatly on the front cover. And you then turned to the first fresh, clean page. And you started writing, determined that you'd write neatly throughout the whole book. A book of work you were going to be proud of. By about page 3 or 4, you're back to your normal handwriting. By page 5, you were scribbling. Then you started putting doodles on the front cover. And by the time the book was full, you were pleased to throw it in the bottom of the desk and forget all about it. Time to get a new one. Is that how it was for us last week? Waiting for the new year, knowing that this for us can be a fresh start, determined that we're going to start out the way we always wished we were. But now, 8 days later, how are you doing? Have you already ditched the resolutions? Or do you still have hopes and dreams for 2023? Or maybe like me, you've broken so many New Year's resolutions in the past that you don't bother to make any this time. But I guess that's why we talk about New Year's resolutions. Did you make any resolutions? Have they made any difference? Are you going to stick to them? And as we come to the end of this great Christmas and New Year holiday, which seems to get longer and longer every year, we seem to have so many holidays. Everybody keeps their holidays. Perhaps it's a good chance to go away and see the family like I did. But I thought I'd show you some of my holiday snaps. These are some. This is a picture I took. All these pictures are ones that I took. When Karen and I were in Cyprus some years ago, we visited a place called Kurion, which was a very ancient city. Kurion is right down the bottom. So we went to Kurion, and the Kurion is a city there on the south coast, and it was was in the past a very important port. Well, not a port, but a very important place. And it's got some very interesting and some very well-preserved buildings. And it's also believed to be the site of one of the earliest Christian churches that is known about. And there's a well-preserved house. It has a this is the remains of a marble floor. And you can see the inscriptions in this marble floor. And this inscription has a reference in it to following Christ. So believe that this was indeed a place where Christianity was followed very early on, and we'll see why in a second. And outside the city there was a stadium. This is just part of the seating that's been reconstructed. You can see that people would have sat with their kind of literally sat on the floor with their legs hanging over the edge. One, two, and it's thought probably three levels of people sitting round. And they had their view over the running track. This was the running track. Whole area is 17 metres wide and 217 metres long. And the main racetrack down which eight competitors would have raced was 187 metres. And they raced straight. None of this kind of running round bends like we... So they all start staggered because they've got to run round bends. No, it was a straight race, literally a straight race. So from the end, from the start point, you could see the finish line, 187 metres in front of you. And they think people, about 6,000 people, would have sat and watched these games. It's the legend has it that Barnabas, companion of Paul, visited this stadium in AD 45. But he didn't approve of what he saw there at all, because most of the athletes would have run backwards and forwards naked, and he didn't approve of that. Anyway, as I said, this place is Curium. Other couple of places on the map. On the far right there, I'm not going to go all the way up there, is a place called Salamis, or Salamis, which I've also been to. That's now in northern Cyprus, so that's part of Turkey now. And as you can see, the other place on the very far left of the picture is a place called Paphos. And there were only two roads, basically. If you wanted to get from Salamis to Paphos, you couldn't go over the Troodos Mountains, that big lump in the middle. So the main road from Salamis to Paphos ran the south of the mountains. I have tried going around the north of the mountains, and it's a very windy, narrow coast around there. Even now, the mountains come almost down into the sea. So the main road from Salamis to Paphos went through Curium. Now, if you read in the Acts of the Apostles, you'll find that Paul, on his first missionary journey, landed at Salamis and set off again from Paphos. And so Paul must have walked right past this stadium on his first missionary journey, but we don't have any record of when he stopped there. But whether he did or not, this is the kind of races that Paul would have been thinking about when he wrote about the Christian life being a race. Don't think about the kind of races we have nowadays. This is what they would have done. Straight race. Straight down. And the passage which we read from Hebrews also talks about running the race. Now, some scholars have suggested that Hebrews was in fact written by Barnabas, although some have suggested that it was written by Apollos, who is another one of those who are mentioned in Acts and Paul's letters. But as the legend suggests, Barnabas did visit the races. So we can imagine Barnabas seeing the races in that stadium, and using those pictures in his writing. but whether it was him or not, such races and stadia were common in that part of the world at that time. So you can get the background of these races, where the prize went to the winner, and some were quite literally prepared to throw off everything, literally everything, that might slow them down, which is what seems to have upset Barnabas. Nowadays, perhaps we're fortunate that people have invented Lycra, so we don't have to worry. So as we look ahead to 2023, I want to bring you five simple facts about this race that is marked out for us, which we can find in this passage from Hebrews. And the first thing is, we are surrounded by witnesses. Chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run the race marked out for us. Yes, in that stadium there would have been a vast crowd. Well, by the standards of that day, or even by the standards of a Wycombe Wanderers gate on some days, they were observing the race. Yes, we too are surrounded by those who are watching us. Once we've declared ourselves as Christians, we are watched. But this is not the witnesses talked about here. The spectators are witnesses of a race. The great crowd that the writer is talking about out here is those who have already run the race of faith. All those that he started to list in chapter 11, and you can read through them. It goes all of chapter 11. There's a great long list of people, and then he gets to a point, you say, well, I don't actually have time. What more shall I say? I do not have time to write about. He had so many, he couldn't list them all. These were the people who had run the race of faith and had won. You see, top athletes are not inspired by spectators. They're inspired by previous athletes who have set times, who have set standards. And modern competitors are out looking to better those times. They want a new world record. They want a new Olympic record. They want a new personal record. They want to beat what's been done before. Passage in Hebrews 12 comes after chapter 11, when the writer has listed loads of the great men and women of faith that we read about in the Bible. And then at the start of this chapter, he says, we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. They're not there to witness what we're doing. We are surrounded by witnesses to us of what true faith in God can achieve. Look, says the writer, we know that it's possible to run this race because the people have already done it. Looking at these people should encourage us, should spur us on. Just like an athlete who knows that once a record is there, it can be broken. Interesting observation is, for years and years and years, people believed that it was not possible to run a mile in under 4 minutes. Then one man did it. A guy called Roger Bannister, as I'm sure you know. The year after, I think it's 6 or 7 other people did the same thing. Why? Because they now knew it could be done. This idea that there was a barrier which couldn't be gone through, Roger Bannister had been through it. So then other people started to do it because they knew it could be done. Look, the writer says, looking at these people should encourage us, spur us on. That, says the writer, is how we're to live the Christian life, looking at what has been done, to be inspired and to do better. And secondly, we can't run this race with our luggage. How often in our Christian lives do we find ourselves trying to run with a suitcase in each hand? Have you ever seen an athlete trying to run with their rucksack on their back and a couple of suitcases? See, the things that the world tells us not to let go of, our reputation, our wealth, or the lifestyle that our friends have got. We want to watch the same kind of television programs. We want to have the same kinds of careers or pensions or pastimes. Now, I'm not saying those things are bad. They're not. But we have to ensure that they do not become burdens to us. You see, are we prepared to cast off anything that prevents us from running the race? Athletes in training have to give up many things, especially sometimes their favourite foods, or they have to spend hours in the gym, or get up at 6 o'clock in the morning and go running in the streets. My nephew, when he was younger, was a top cross-country cyclist. And we used to tease him because he used to shave his legs at a time when most young men became proud of their hairy legs. He would shave the hair off, which is not because it reduces wind resistance, as some people think. He used to say it was to stop the mud that gets thrown up from, as you go on this cross country, the mud comes up and it sticks to the hairs on the leg and it dries on and you end up with this mud caked on your legs. You see, I have no idea whether it made any difference or not. He thought it did, so. But that's not the point. Winning means throwing off anything that might hinder us, anything that could easily entangle us. We've got to be careful how I say this. Are we prepared to run naked, leaving behind everything that will prevent us from performing at our best? What is it that we cling to that prevents us from running the race? They throw off anything that will hinder. And then thirdly, think about the goal. Think about the finishing line. Think about that picture we saw earlier on. When they were standing on the start line, they could see the finish. It was straight race. You see, the ultimate purpose of our race is Jesus. Being with Jesus. That's the purpose of running the Christian life. Keep your eyes fixed on where you're going. Don't be distracted. Run towards the goal. The guy is standing there at the start of that race. There. That's the shortest distance, straight in front of you. Fix your eyes on it and run towards it. You don't say, oh, look, there's somebody nice in the crowd over there. I'll go over there, and then I'll go over there, and then I'll go over there. Run straight. As the author, as the guy who wrote the Hebrews says here, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. We should fix our eyes on him. Why? Well, first of all, he is our goal, but also he is the ultimate witness. That's why he is the goal, because he himself has run the race. Jesus is the perfect example of the faith we are to express. I don't know whether any of you have ever seen the film, The Passion of Christ. Not a very pleasant film in places. But if you do, then you just get a disturbing glimpse of what he endured. See, nothing we are going to face is anything like that. Think about him, says the writer. That will encourage you. He could do it. Now he's going to help you do it. And fourthly, the race is tough. So you've got to expect that the race is going to be tough. I've said it before and no doubt I'll say it again. It really concerns me when I see Christian literature and even Christians talking in terms of come to Jesus and all your problems will be solved. See, our experience says that's not true. And most importantly, God's word doesn't say that either. Here and in many other passages of scripture, we're told that we endure hardship. Why? Well, this passage brings out two great truths. The first is maybe obvious. We're running the same race as Christ did, and therefore we encounter the same opposition as he did. Christ proclaimed the truth of God's word in a world that didn't really want to hear it, and he was imposed by people. That's no different for us. as we declare the same truth from God's word, then we'd also expect to be opposed. Maybe in 2023 we shall see that opposition become clearer and closer than we perhaps expect. There's a big issue coming up inside Baptist churches this year. What is our thinking on gay marriage? The Baptist Union want to know what we think about it. I know what I think about it, but I'm not going into that now. Let us not lose sight of the fact that we're involved in a battle. Maybe the lifetimes of all of us in the UK has not been a battleground, but that might be changing and we need to be prepared. Now the second great truth that comes from this passage is that if we suffer, it's suffer because we are his sons, we're becoming like him. And just as we had to learn sometimes painful lessons from our earthly parents, so we have to learn spiritual lessons from our Heavenly Father. And that is sometimes also very painful. This passage tells us that our earthly parents did their best. As the writer says, what they thought was best. But God is disciplining us for our good. You see, we are being trained to share in his holiness. Or as one commentary puts it, in other words, by his grace, we can begin to share God's holy life and character here and now. And then finally, those last two verses bring us back to something else. They bring us back to the race. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. The need to strengthen our weak knees and feeble arms, but woven into that is the thought that we're not running this race alone. In this spiritual race, we are to help those who are spiritually lame. We have to make sure that they do not trip and become disabled. But we need to be helping them to be spiritually healed by bringing them to Jesus and helping them to move on towards their goal, towards Jesus. So as we stand on the threshold of 2023, I hope you can join with me, not by making resolutions, but by being resolute to throw off everything that hinders us and run the race that is before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. Amen.